When we speak about the Eucharist as we do tonight, I should remember to say this is Tuesday the 22nd of January. When we speak of the Eucharist as we do tonight, I like to begin by remembering that human beings are hungry, particularly to remember that throughout most of human history, almost all human beings were only a matter of days away from starvation most of the time. The greatest part of their lifetime, almost from sunrise to sunset, was involved in gathering and hunting for and searching for something to eat. As a result, food became central and has been central to human living. We modern Americans are somewhat different in that way because we are fortunate enough, most of us, to have far more food than we can use, and our biggest activity around food is deciding what we're going to eat and when we'll eat it and where we will eat it. But most people have been hungry, and they invested an enormous part of their energy and their hope and their spirituality around food. That develops the sense that in sharing food, we are sharing relationship. It builds community, common unity between people. When I share my food with you, I'm sharing something of myself that's very central. Think, for instance, if someone shows up at your house unexpectedly, if it's someone you love, you want to spend time with, who you enjoy, you invite them into your home, what's the first thing you do? You offer them something to eat and something to drink. And likewise, or conversely, if someone shows up at your doorstep who you don't want to spend time with and they want to come in and talk to you, even if you let them in, the one thing you won't do, even if they hint, is offer them food or drink, because that means they're going to be there a while and you're going to have to share yourself with them and let them share themselves with you. Likewise, the insight that humans have developed over the millennia has been that God's own relationship with us is cemented with food, because the insight humans developed early on is that all food is in some way or another a gift from the being who controls all of the natural and universal and spiritual world. In other words, when I eat and drink, God is sharing God's food with us. And when God shares God's food with us, God is sharing God's own self. The idea of a meal not being religious would have seemed strange indeed to almost all human beings throughout almost all of human history. It's only our strange secular world that can eat a meal without thinking that I should at least thank God for what I'm eating. In the midst of that comes our understanding of meals through our Jewish heritage, where from the very beginning, when God first speaks to the first human beings in Genesis, God speaks about food. From the very beginning, when human beings first depart from God's will, it's by seeking to misuse food. When God visits in the Old Testament, meals are often involved. Think about God visiting Abraham and Sarah to promise them offspring. What do Abraham and Sarah do when God shows up in the guise of three angels? They immediately prepare a meal and share it with God. Think about the very center of Israel's release from slavery in Egypt through God's action. What does it involve? It involves preparing bread and roasting lamb and sharing a meal, ready to depart as soon as time comes. In their journeys through the wilderness, food, particularly in the form of miraculously provided meat through flocks of quail and through the miraculously provided water from the rock and manna in the wilderness, the people's relationship with God is cemented by meals. It's no surprise that as Judaism develops, at the very center of its worship is to offer sacrifices to God, which are animals and plant material that human beings use for food, that those are offered in sacrifice to God. And what we fail to note when we think about those biblical sacrifices is that a portion of those sacrifices, in almost all cases, were then returned to those who offered the sacrifice for them to share in eating and drinking, in order to deepen their relationship with God through food. So long before the time of Jesus, to mark special occasions in human beings' relationship with God, particularly to celebrate the weekly gift to us of the Sabbath and the annual gift to the people of Israel of release from slavery in Egypt, a meal of solemnity and joy and rejoicing is at the very center. So on Sabbath, the family gathers at the beginning of the Sabbath after sunset on Friday, and the first thing that happens after lighting the candles is that the head of the family takes bread, says a blessing over the bread, shares the bread with everyone there, and they partake. And at the conclusion of the Sabbath meal, the head of the family takes a cup of wine, says the blessing over the wine, and shares that from person to person. Passover meal, which is more elaborate still, begins with the blessing and breaking and sharing of bread, and concludes with the blessing and sharing of a cup of wine. Jesus at the Last Supper, celebrating a Passover meal or a meal on the eve of Passover, takes bread, says the blessing, breaks the bread, and shares it with those present. And after supper, he then takes the cup and says the blessing and shares that, and says to them, whenever you do this, they being Jews, he knew they were going to do it at least once a week, and also on special occasions like Passover, when you do this, do it now, not just to remember release from slavery in Egypt, not just to give thanks for the gift of the day of rest and of creation in Sabbath, but do this to remember me, he says, to remember me. For he's saying this on the night before he suffered and died and then was raised on the third day. Do this to remember me dying and rising in your midst, to partake in that remembrance and therefore to be part of the remembrance. Just to a side note, in Jewish biblical language, the word to remember means to call an event in the past into the present, not just as an interesting thinking about something that once happened, but to remember it in order to take part in that event now in our own time, to recall that event into our present so we can participate in it, participate in the creation, participate in the gift of Sabbath, participate in God's liberation from all things that would enslave us, and above all, to participate in the dying and rising of Jesus. Now, for another thought about the words that we use in our worship and thinking as it was used in biblical thinking. The word body, we speak of the bread of the Eucharist as being the body of Christ. In the Hebrew language, the word body, let me pause a moment. Most of our culture has adopted the non-biblical Greek notion of body as being only the physical part of a human being, that the living part and the active and eternal part is called spirit and soul. That is not a biblical concept. In the Bible, spirit is simply the life force. Body is the entire person, including the soul. They're not separate. Body is the whole person. And when we speak of the body of Christ, we have to remember that the body of Christ is spoken of three different ways in the Bible. There is the physical and spiritual body of Jesus the man, the body of Jesus in history. But also the church itself, all of us together, all the baptized are spoken of again and again as being the body of Christ. And then in the Eucharist, the bread is spoken of as the body of Christ. Body meaning the entire person. That the entire person of God incarnate in the life of Jesus lived historically in Jesus and still comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer and in worship and above all in ministry to the poor and the helpless and in the very lives of those poor and helpless. Likewise, the whole person of Jesus is incorporated into the body of the church as a whole. Now, I'm not talking about the institutional church, which can be a mess, even a sinful mess, and a mixed bag. But the church as the fellowship of God's faithful people, being the source and the location where Jesus is still present here in this world now in time and space. And likewise, the bread of the Eucharist and the wine of the Eucharist being the physical, visible manifestation of that presence of Jesus here in the world now in our own time and space. I hope that's some help. I'd like you to think for a moment of meals in your own experience and how important they are. Think about your family's Thanksgiving gatherings. If you grew up in a home where the family gathered around the table for meals, unlike so many people nowadays, meals, food prepared by your parents and earned and gathered or produced by your parents to gather around the table, and if in your home the beginning of that meal was to pause and give thanks to God for all of that, recognizing that that food and that labor that produced it is itself a gift of God and a means of unity with God, you will see that. Or think about special occasion meals. Say perhaps two people who are united in marriage and how they will want to celebrate their marriage at times, particularly on their wedding anniversary. In many cases, what they will do is have a special meal. Perhaps that will even include food that they had to remember their first meal together or their first special meal together. My wife and I, our first special meal together was French food, and we still love to go to a French restaurant when we can on our wedding anniversary. Another thing to do, to think about, is how a couple may remember music, a song, our song that's special to us. My wife and I love to go on our wedding anniversary to a French restaurant that has a wonderful jazz guitarist and to request of him some of the songs that we really love that are special to us. And perhaps on an anniversary dinner particularly, we will talk about our story together and the important things that have happened throughout our lives. What we do is we gather for a familiar, meaningful meal in which we sing our favorite songs and tell our favorite stories. That's exactly what we do in the Eucharist. Now I want to switch slightly and talk about the Eucharistic liturgy itself. The first account of the Christian Eucharist, as we know it, we had been taught to say, took place at the Last Supper, in the story of on the night before he died, our Lord Jesus Christ, at dinner with his disciples, took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is made between God and man. Whenever you drink this, do this to remember me." But you know, that was actually a Jewish meal, and nothing wrong with that. In fact, our Eucharist is still a Jewish meal, but in fact, the first specifically Christian Eucharist took place 3 days later. That was on the road to a little village about 11 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. Two of Jesus' followers, not some of the 12 apostles, but two of his followers are walking home on Sunday afternoon from Jerusalem, and they are grieving about the death of Jesus. And a stranger, a man they don't recognize, joins them and says, "What are you talking about?" And as they walk along, they say, express amazement he doesn't know about the death of Jesus and how their leaders had conspired against him and put him to death. How they were distraught because they had thought that Jesus was the Messiah who would reestablish the kingdom of God. And then the man takes them to task and says, "Don't you know your own biblical story?" And as they walk, he opens the meaning of the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, of the stories of Moses and of Israel and the hope of the prophets for the Redeemer who would come and restore Israel as the people of God and bring the blessing of God not only to Israel but to the whole world. As they walked along, he opened up the scriptures to them. They remembered later on that as he did so, there, as they said, "Our hearts burned within us as we heard him talk about the scriptures." They still didn't know who he was. And as they arrived in Emmaus, he was seemed to be going on, and they pointed out to him that it was late in the day, the night was coming, and entreated him to come in with them and eat with them. And so he did. And as they sat at the table, he took the bread, and he said the blessing, and broke the bread. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, risen from the dead, in their midst. They raced back to Jerusalem, full of their excitement, and shared that news with the other disciples, that the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to us in the breaking of the bread. That's the first Eucharist, and think how it's made. It is an opening of the scriptures to hear the story of God's work and how that work draws us into the work of God's salvation, and then to take and share the bread and wine as Jesus did and as all of God's people have done throughout history. That's the shape of the Eucharist. That's what we do every Sunday morning. We open the scriptures and then we share in the meal. Let's remember that in telling those stories, we are taking ourselves into one of the most central things that make human beings human beings. People tell their stories above all to establish who they are as a people and whose they are, to whom they belong. Those stories tell us why we exist as a people, and who brought us to be, and who continues to be the very source of who we are as people. And throughout all of human history, one of the main things people do in meals is to tell their stories, maybe just what happened to you at school today, or how was work today? What did you think about what you heard in the news today? Guess what so-and-so told me today when I was at the grocery store shopping. But also sometimes we tell the stories of where did our grandparents come from? How did our family come from Europe or Africa or Asia to America? Why does our family always celebrate certain things about our family heritage? All of those are about who we are. And above all, the main times people tell those kinds of stories is at meals. That's what Jewish meals are about every week. It's what Passover is about every week. It's about doing this to remember. Remember who we are and whose we are. Who we are as Christians, as the baptized people of God, and who it is. I'm using a capital W, who, at this point. Who it is who called us into being and maintains us into the heart of his love. The meaning of Eucharist, the meaning of our celebration, is nothing less than to both carry on the very essence of what it is to be human throughout all of human history, and to share in this new thing God has done in Jesus Christ. This new thing in which God takes you and me and says, you are my own, you are my people. One of the greatest Christian thinkers, a man named Augustine, writing in the 4th century to newly baptized people, explaining in a sermon to them what the Eucharist is about, said to them, you are the body of Christ. In you and through you, the blessings of God's work continues. You are to be taken. You are to be blessed and broken and distributed, that you may be the means of grace to the world and the vehicles of God's divine love to all people. That's what the Eucharist is about, and it tells us what we as the church are about. Amen.